Now, open your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. The past several Sunday mornings, I've been dealing with the subject of Christian warfare, the warfare of the flesh and the spirit, dealing with several passages, mainly Galatians 5. I've spent a little while in this chapter. Somebody might ask, well, how long are you going to spend in Galatians 5? I was looking at a sermon a website on the internet and looked at one fellow's exposition of Galatians 5, and he had like 30-some messages, but I'm not going to have that many. But I would remind you that living the Christian life, running the race, is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. So keep that in mind. You know, you don't want to jump in too fast. But I do have two more messages that I want to preach from this. I'm not going to do both of them today. But one, I wanted this morning, concerning the subject of living and walking in the Spirit. Living and walking in the Spirit. And I want to look at verse 16. Look at verse 16 of chapter 5. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Now that's a Hebrew way of saying live. That's how you live your life. Walk in the Spirit. Not just take a walk, but it's how you live your life. So I called it living and walking in the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. So he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these, the flesh and the Spirit, are contrary to one to the other." They're at odds. They're enemies. And he says, "so that you cannot do the things that you would." And as most commentators would agree, that refers that we cannot do the things that we would in both ways, the ways of goodness and the ways of evil. We cannot be perfectly like Christ in every way because of the presence of the flesh, indwelling sin. But at the same time, we cannot go the full way of our evil desires, our depravity, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we thank God. We read there in 1 John 3 in the opening, one day we will be like Christ perfectly in every way. We're righteous right now. You know, John said there, "Behold, now are we the sons of God." We don't have to wait to be children of God. We're children of God right now in Christ. We're forgiven. We're cleansed from all our sin before God. We're righteous in Him. As He is, so are we in this world. But in ourselves, we're still not yet what we will be, which will be free of all contamination of sin. So you cannot do the things that you would. Verse 18, "but if you be led of the Spirit." Now to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, is to be led of the Spirit under His leadership. He says, "if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Now, I want to deal with that this morning, and then next week I'm going to finish out this chapter on the works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. But what he's talking about here is the life and walk of a child of God, one who has been saved by the grace of God, one who's been washed in the blood of Christ. "He died for me." That's what I can honestly say. And the reason I know that so is the witness of the Spirit, not only in the Word, that's important, that's necessary, but also within myself, in my own heart. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit being the life of Christ within, spiritual life. So this is the life and the walk of a child of God, one who is justified fully and freely before God. One who cannot be charged with sin in the courts of God's justice. Now, we're sinners. The fact that I cannot be charged with sin in the courts of God's justice doesn't deny or contradict the fact that I'm still a sinner in myself. The Bible teaches that. Some may have a hard time understanding it. That's why we're taught in the scriptures concerning the issues of substitution. I have a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have an advocate, the doctrine of imputation. My sins were charged to him, his righteousness charged to me. And so from that, the Spirit gives us life and he indwells us. We're born again by the Spirit. This is the life and walk of one who has been born again by the Spirit. Christ said, you must be born again. Without the new birth, we're spiritually dead. It means we have no spiritual life. We have no desires for the glory of God in Christ. Have no real conviction of sin. Have no faith, no repentance. We hear the Word of God preached, but it means nothing to us, really. Or we might admire it, but because we're spiritually dead, we don't want it. We don't want to live by it. It's not our life. It's not our food. It's not our way of life. We don't really see our need of Christ without being born again by the Spirit of God. One who has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 25 down there in Galatians 5. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. To live and walk as we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. To live and walk as we're motivated by the Holy Spirit, even energized by the Spirit. The ability to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is given by the Holy Spirit. The ability to hear the Word of God with joy and with meekness, submission, to love that Word. I've got to have the Word. That ability is given by the Spirit. And then being guided by the Spirit through the Word, the Holy Spirit motivates us by the grace of God in Christ, not by law. The motives he establishes in the hearts of God's people, the mind, the affections, and the will, there's grace, which tells me from the Word of God that whatever I have and claim and whatever I enjoy, as far as salvation goes and eternal life and blessedness, I didn't earn it and I didn't deserve it. Still don't. At my best, didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. It's grace. Grace. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I didn't get it because I'm better than you. I didn't get it because I walked an aisle. I didn't get it because I was baptized. I got it simply out of the free mercy and sovereign grace of God. And to be honest with you, I can't give you a reason why except to say this: it seemed good in his sight. That's the only answer the Bible gives. Philosophy won't help you in that area. And really, theology won't in that sense. Motivated by grace, motivated by love. Paul said the love of Christ constrains us. We're to do what we do by way of obedience, not out of constraint of law, but because of constraint of love. And I want to tell you something now. Let's be honest. There's a warfare there in every believer. You have to think about that, don't you? You have to consider that. And then establishing within us the motive of gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Oh, my son. And then the Holy Spirit energizes us by the assurances of salvation and God's grace in Christ. You know, assurance of salvation is not just a privilege of a chosen few among believers. It's not just a privilege of the old. I've heard people say, well, faith and assurance are different. I don't believe that in Scripture. I don't believe Scripture teaches that. I really don't. I know there are degrees of assurance. And there are times in our lives when we certainly don't feel assured. Yeah, you've had them. I've had them too. And I'll tell you exactly what's happening there when you don't feel assured. You who believe the gospel now. I'm talking about children of God. I'll tell you exactly what's happening when you're not having a time of assurance. That's why I had Brother Joe read Psalm 51. What are you looking to when you have your doubts and your, what am I looking to when I'm not looking to Christ, are we? That's why when we talk about race in the Christian, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to Christ. Don't look within yourself to find assurance. And if you do look within yourself to find assurance, I hope and pray you don't find it. Me too. You say, well, I feel pretty good about my progress this week. Well, that, you know, if that's your assurance, next week will be different. Up and down. Looks like one of those stock quotes, you know. Nothing sure, nothing certain. But you keep your focus on Christ, and he never changes. That's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. One righteousness, not my own, his, given to me. It is mine by imputation, and I receive it by God-given faith. And it never changes. It can never be corrupted. I may pray a great prayer tonight, but I'm going to tell you something. That prayer can and is corrupted by the flesh. So if I find any assurance there, I think a whole lot more of it than I should. But I tell you what, you can't think more of Christ than you should. You can't do that. That's an impossibility, isn't it? The Holy Spirit guides us by the Word of God in Christ. This Word here, you know, I put in the bulletin this morning about reading the Word of God, and if you want to read through the Scriptures, I think it's a good thing. I know some people don't see much sense in it, but I do. And I know his brother Jim Bird, he published this in his bulletin. If you want to, there's daily readings for you. I'll put them in there each week. And if you follow that to a T, you'll read the Scriptures through in a year. And that's a good thing. You may not understand everything that you read right off. But as I said in the article, you may get some nuggets of truth there that you'll take away with you. And read it prayerfully. Read it looking for Christ. And read the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God preached. That's how the Holy Spirit guides. If we live and walk by the Spirit, we're engaged in a warfare between the flesh and the Spirit in every way. Remember what the flesh is now. The flesh is the sum total of all remaining ignorance, all fleshly evil desires, motives, attitudes, thoughts of sin within us. And the actions that proceed from fulfilling these sinful things in our lives, that's what the flesh is. The Spirit here that he mentions in Galatians 5:16, I believe that's the Holy Spirit himself, the third person of the Trinity. But the Holy Spirit gives his people spiritual life from Christ. In fact, we can say that if we're born again by the Spirit, we live and walk in the Spirit, we're sinners saved by the grace of God, we have within us the life of Christ. The life of Christ within us. And that's the sum total of all spiritual knowledge. Any knowledge I have, it comes from God. Any knowledge of eternal things, of the glory of God, it comes from God. It's not based upon intellectual prowess or a high IQ, or anything like that. It comes from God. God is the teacher. Christ is the teacher of his people. We're disciples. That means we're learners. All spiritual desires. If I have any desires that are honoring to God, that's the Spirit within me. That's spiritual life within me. That's the new heart that Ezekiel spoke of. That's the new life within. Spiritual motives, those motives of grace, love, and gratitude. That's the life of Christ within us as he dwells within us by his Spirit and by his Word. Attitude, our attitude. I find myself all too often just having a poor, pitiful attitude towards that. But if I have any attitudes that are glorifying to God and honoring to him, it's the Spirit of life within me. It's Christ within me. The thoughts of godliness imparted to us by the Holy Spirit, the law written on the heart, the truth written on the heart, all of those things by which we seek to know and believe in and follow Christ. And then, of course, we talk about the graces of the Spirit, talk about faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a, you know, a person who really believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is a walking, talking miracle. You have to understand that. You don't, if you truly believe in Christ, you don't do it because you're better than those who don't. You do it because God gave you faith. Repentance. And see, that's where this warfare is. It's in the mind. It's in the affections. It's in the will. I'm talking about this inner conflict. You know, we've talked about the warfare the believer, the church, has with the world. And when I finish this, I think I'm going to go to Romans 7, but later on I'm going to go to the warfare we have with Satan. I want to talk about that a little bit. But this conflict is the product of two powerful principles within us. Paul called them a law. Some people call them natures. And that's okay. They say we have an old nature and a new nature. That's fine. I don't have any problem with that as long as you stay within the biblical parameters of what that is. Don't go beyond what that speaks of. And so many do. But you see, Paul called them principles and laws. Powerful principle of sin, a powerful law of sin. He called it in Romans chapter 7. I find a law within my members, he said. But we have a principle of holiness, a law within us. And simply put, the conflict between the desire to do right and the desire to do wrong. But it's right according to God's standard of right. What honors and glorifies and what submits to Christ. And what does not? There are some who believe that when you become a Christian, you don't have these sinful desires anymore. That's a lie. That's not true. And if you're honest with yourself, if that's your definition of a Christian, you're not one. And I'm not one. There are some who believe that you can eventually grow into a point in this life where you don't have these desires. That's a lie too. In fact, I want to tell you something. One of the biggest aspects of true growth in grace is as you grow, you'll see yourself as a sinner even more and more. And you'll see your need of Christ even more and more. Even when you get old. The only difference when you're old, sometimes you can't do anything about it in fulfilling the lust of the flesh. But it's there. There are some believe that to have the desire is not sinful, only if you give in. That's a lie too. That's a lie. Christ taught that in the Sermon on the Mount. That's one of the basic tenets of Christianity. Think about it. To have hatred in your heart for a person, Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, is to be a murderer. Now that's something we just don't want to hear by nature. Somebody and some fool comes along and says, well, that means you might as well go ahead and murder him. No, idiot, that's not what it's saying at all. Sin upon sin upon sin. But the reality is this. The reality is this, that there's none righteous, no, not one. And by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified. I have no hope of salvation, of holiness, of righteousness, but Christ and Him crucified and risen again. And that's what the Spirit of God shows and convinces His people of. Paul's understanding of the Christian life is really quite simple. It's not really complicated. I know men like to make it complicated. You know, I know fellas who get hold of these things and they try to theologize them and bring out some things and apply scriptures that don't even believe. Listen, it's not complicated at all. Since we're called to be free in Christ, and we are, therefore we're to walk in that freedom that's given us in Christ and applied by the Spirit. That's it. But nowhere does Paul say it's going to be easy. It's not. It's a warfare. It's a battle. And it's an everyday battle. It doesn't let up on Sunday, does it? It's an everyday battle. Paul does not say that by walking in the Spirit we'll be able to subdue all the passions of sin, the flesh, in our lives, and therefore attain to a state of perfection in this life. Those sinful desires are not eradicated when we're born again. So in all of that, how do we walk in the Spirit? Well, let me give you some things about this. First of all, I want to talk to you about the power of walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. What is that power? Well, look across the page or back a page to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And we could go all over the Bible with this, but let me just give you a few this morning. The power of walking in the Spirit is number one. The power of walking in the Spirit is the power of Christ Himself. It's not your power. It's not my power. It's Christ Himself. Look at verse 20 of Galatians 2. Paul wrote, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means He died for me. He took my sins upon Himself, was made a curse, was made sin, and He put my sins away on the cross. He did it as a representative, as a substitute for Paul. And I can say He did it for me too. Can you say He did it for you? Well, you got to go on. Look, He says, nevertheless, I live. I died in Christ. Remember, He talked about that in Romans chapter 6. When Christ died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He arose again, I rose again. He was made sin. I was made the righteousness of God. He said, nevertheless, I live. Now, just because I was crucified with Christ doesn't mean I stayed dead. From His death comes life. He says, yet not I. Now, what is He talking about here? Is He saying, no, it's not really me? No, He's not saying that. He's saying that the power, the source of this life, is not in Himself. That's what He's saying here. I live now, but the power of this life, the source of this life, is not me, not I. All right? But Christ liveth in me. The life of Christ in me. How does He live in you? Is that some kind of a weird science fiction? No. He lives in me by His Spirit who indwells me and by His Word. That's how He does it. That's what the Scripture teaches. All right? And He says, in the life which I now live in the flesh. Now, the flesh there just means the physical body, the physical world that we live in. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In other words, I live by what Christ did. My life, what He's saying here is my life, the power of my life does not depend on what I do and don't do. It depends on what Christ did and what He accomplished. Now, my life in Christ determines in great degree what I do and don't do. You see what I'm saying? That doesn't mean that what you do and don't do isn't important. But that's not the source of life. That's what He's saying. What we do and don't do is very, very, very important as believers. We're to live and walk in the Spirit, by the Spirit, you see. And what we do and don't do is necessary, but it's not the source of life. It's not the ground of righteousness. It's not the cause of grace. It's the fruit. It's the result of Christ living in me. That I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What's He saying? I live, but I'm not the source of it. Christ is. I'm righteous before God, but I'm not the source of it. Christ is. I'm forgiven, but I'm not the source of it. It all comes from Christ. There's the power of living and walking in the Spirit. The Spirit comes forth from Christ and gives life in the new birth. He's called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit indwells us to cause us to continually be convicted of our sins and look to Christ for assurance, for power. The Spirit continually drives us to Christ. You know, somebody asked me, said, how do you know? You know, when even the natural man, the unbeliever, has struggles of conscience. Well, we do too. Believers do too. How do you know the difference if it's really the warfare of the flesh and the spirit or just the struggle of natural conscience? I'll tell you how. If it's the warfare of the flesh and the spirit, if it's the Christian warfare, you won't find any relief, any hope, any assurance except in Christ. That's how you know. If you find it anywhere else, you find it anywhere else, it's not Christian warfare. It's not of the Spirit. I had a fella tell me one time, he's a local preacher. He's talking about a fellow who was dying in the hospital on his deathbed. He couldn't get up off the bed. And he said the fellow wanted to be baptized. And he said, you know, he said, if a man wanted to be baptized and he couldn't do that, he said, I would sprinkle him just for his peace of mind. And he asked me, he made a mistake. He asked me, would you do that? And I said, absolutely not. And he said, well, just for that fellow's peace of mind? I said, absolutely not. And I said, I'll tell you why. I said, I don't want him to have his peace of mind over his baptism. I want him to have peace of mind because he's looking to Christ. You see what I'm saying? If you can find relief anywhere but in Christ and him crucified, it's not of the Holy Spirit, friend. If you find peace in your religious exercises, I'm going to talk a little bit about baptism. That's okay. We're to be baptized. That's a command. But my friend, our peace of mind, our assurance of salvation, our hope is not in the baptistry. It's in Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's the issue. That's the Holy Spirit's work. There's the power. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul wrote, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Because when I'm weak, what am I doing? I'm looking to him. I'm living from him. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the rich man in his riches, or the mighty man in his might, his power. But let him that glorieth, glorieth in this, that he knows the Lord. He knows Christ. There's the power. Secondly, here's the second thing. Let's talk about the means of walking in the Spirit quickly. Now listen to him. God has ordained certain prescribed means, instruments, tools, you might say, by which we as his children are to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. And we're to use these tools. Now these means, these tools are not the cause of salvation. Again, there's no saving power in any of these tools. The saving power is in Christ. All of it. And these tools, these means, they're not things that qualify us for God's grace. Let me tell you something. If you're a recipient of grace, that means you're totally unqualified because that's the only people who need grace. You understand what I'm saying? The only people who need grace are the unqualified. God justifies the what? Ungodly. If you think you're qualified, you don't need grace. You don't need mercy. So these means are not ways by which we become qualified. Grace is always undeserved and unmerited. It's a gift through Christ. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, as I just quoted part of it, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. What do you labor for, Paul? For the glory of God. Not for salvation. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Sin hath reigned unto death. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. These means, these tools, do not make us righteous. That's Christ. You see what I'm saying? It's the work of Jesus Christ in his life and death that merits our salvation and all the blessings of grace. We have life by the Holy Spirit, all gifts of the Spirit, all graces of the Spirit, all the fruit of the Spirit as the result of what Christ did on Calvary, his obedience unto death. And the means of grace then are benefits, they're instruments, they're tools, conduits, you might say, by which we grow and by which God gives us strength and assurance, by which he seals and signifies our standing in Christ. And again, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that makes these things effectual in our growth. He leads, and what does he? How does he do it? He leads us more and more to Christ. More and more to Christ. He motivates us more and more by grace and gratitude and love. He causes us to find hope and peace and relief and assurance in Christ alone. Walking in the liberty of God's grace, not in legalism and bondage. Let me give you these means of grace. Number one is his word. That's the first means of grace. His word that we may grow spiritually. The gospel and its truths. His words read, preached, meditated upon. First Peter chapter 2, let me read that to you, where Peter's talking about growth here. And he's talking about the fight. He's talking about the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. He talks about in verse 1 of 1 Peter 2, lay aside all malice, that's hatred, all guile and hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. Who's he talking about there? Talking about believers. You mean a believer can still have malice? Oh yeah. That's why there's a warfare. You have malice towards anybody? What about a brother or sister in Christ? Yes. Guile, that's hypocrisies, envies, evil speaking. And he says in verse 2, now how are you going to fight that warfare against those things? Well, use the tool. He said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Do you have a hunger for the preaching of the word? The preaching of Christ? The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, he says we're begotten again by the word of truth. We're born again under the preaching of the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in and through the word read, preached, and studied. To seek to live and walk after the Holy Spirit without the word of God is like seeking to grow physically without eating food. See what I'm saying? The Spirit works through the word to convict us of sin continually, to reveal God's will continually, to point us continually back to the sufficiency and wholeness of Christ and what he accomplished on Calvary to put away our sins and establish righteousness, to remind us that his righteousness imputed is our whole justification before God now and forever, and his blood is our forgiveness. Christ said, search the scriptures, for in these you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me, the word of God. That's the first means. Secondly, prayer. Prayer is another means. Look over at Hebrews chapter 4. Now, prayer is not a tool that believers use to get God to change his mind, or to badger him, or to influence him in any way to get what we want. And I'm not going to go all through this on prayer. I've dealt with it in several messages, but prayer is a means of blessing. It's a worship tool. It's a tool of faith. It shows our dependency on God. It's a reminder. It's a remembrance. Look at verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, Hebrews 4:14, that is passed into the heavens or through into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Now, prayer is founded upon the person and work of Christ. He's our high priest. He's my advocate. He stands as my intercessor, pleading the merits of his blood for my whole salvation. Now, seeing that that's true, let us hold fast our profession of faith in him. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, praying out of our weakness. That's what infirmities are. The natural weaknesses that we have because of who we are. We're human beings, even saved sinners. I was telling some folks last night, I heard a fellow say he'd been a priest for many years, a Catholic priest. And you know that's a false gospel. I mean, that's just so. But he said out of all of in his old age, all of his studies, he said he really only knew two things for sure. And a fellow said, well, what is it? He said, there is a God and I ain't him. And that's it. But we know more than that for sure, don't we? Because of God's word. We know we have a high priest. But we pray out of our weakness. And we try to figure it all out, don't we? But we can't. We're just groping in the dark when it comes to providence. But he says, but was in all points tested, tempted, like as we are yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of his strength and his power, his person and work, and because of our weakness, let us therefore come boldly, confidently, unto the throne of what? Grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what prayer is. It's praying out of our need. Many times we don't know the will of God. Most of the time, we don't know what would be good for us. We think we know. Lord, give me this. I want that. If I only had that. If I only had this much. We don't even know. We're like our children. They don't know what's good for them, but we do. That's why we got them. That's why we raise them and nurture them. That's why we're children of God. When it comes to the eternal scheme of things, we don't even know what's good for us. We pray unto God. That's a tool. That's a means of grace. And the Spirit motivates us to pray, not to change God's mind, but to seek His mind. That's why we pray. Here's another key to prayer. Thy will be done. Here's the third means. Public worship and fellowship with brethren. Turn to Hebrews 10. This is living and walking by the Spirit. You know, people will read passages like Ephesians 4 and verse 30. You remember what that says? It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. The context shows you what he's talking about. He's talking about believers at odds with each other. Grieving the Holy Spirit. What's the remedy? What tool do we have? Public worship and fellowship with brethren. That's what it is. Recognizing that we're all in the same boat. That's right. You say, I look at you and I say, you ought to act better than that. Well, what about me? You ought to think better than that. What about me? Well, look here. Verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 10. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, what is the profession of our faith? It's Christ. Look into Christ. My hope is all in Him. He's my all in all. For He's faithful that promised. Now here's the foundation of it. You see, the foundation, the ground of my perseverance and endurance here is not me, it's Him. He's faithful that promised. And then He says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Too many times we provoke each other to other things, don't we? Anger, envy. But He said, let's consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging, building up one another, and so much the more as you see the day of His return approaching. That's what He said, building up. We're to be here to build up each other. Not to tear down each other, not to divide each other, but to build up. That's a means of grace, a means of walking in the Spirit. Here's the fourth one, the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, some people call it the sacraments, but I don't like that term because sacrament indicates some sort of saving power. There's no saving power in baptism. Peter said that. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 3. Nobody is saved by getting baptized in water. The act of baptism does not wash away my sins. The blood of Christ washes away my sins. But the ordinance of baptism is a tool, a means of confession. That's what it is. And you know, it's something that every believer is commanded to do and every believer can do who has the physical ability to do it. And we can all do it equally. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. Not every one of you who are believers can get up here and preach the gospel. Not every one of you who are believers are able to communicate as well as some others. But I'll tell you what you can all do equally. You can identify and confess Christ in believer's baptism. When you stand in that baptistry and go down into that water and come up out of that water, that's confession. That's identification with Christ. I'm confessing what all this grace of God in Him. And like I said, look here, Peter's talking about baptism in verse 21 of 1 Peter 3. He says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, what does he mean by save us? Does he mean like the Church of Christ says, if you don't get baptized, you can't be saved, and if you get baptized, you can be? No, that's a lie. That's a false gospel. Look at what he says. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Now, what is that answer of a good conscience? I want to do what Christ commands me to do. And so he says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to do what Christ says to do. That's what he's talking about. It's an ordinance of confession. And then the Lord's Supper. We're going to take the Lord's Supper tonight. What is that? It's an ordinance of remembrance. We live and walk after the Spirit when we meet together and we take those elements, the wine and the unleavened bread, the wine that represents his blood, the unleavened bread that represents his sinless body. We're confessing publicly in taking that ordinance as a fellowship of brethren that Christ is our only hope of salvation now and forever. It's a tool. And then lastly, trials sent from the Lord to teach us and wean us away from the world. Turn to James chapter 1. Now, most of us would say, well, this is one tool we don't like to use. Trials. Trials come in many forms. They come in many ways. Trials come in many degrees. And listen to me, I'll say this. Trials come for many reasons. Sometimes trials are directly related to our own bad behavior. Sometimes they are. I'll give you an example. If you go out here and speed today and the policeman stops you and gives you a ticket, that's a trial for you. I know, I've been there. But I'm going to tell you something. If he does, you get exactly what you deserve. Why did you get a ticket? Because you were speeding. That's easy to figure out, isn't it? Don't do it again. Boy, we don't learn the lesson, do we? Sometimes trials will come and we don't know why they come. Think about old Job. He had a heck of a time trying to figure it out, and he never did figure it out. He wanted to meet with God and talk with him about it, and God just flat told him. He said, well, I'll tell you what, Job. He said, if you can answer these questions, I'll discuss this issue with you. Where were you when I hung the stars in space? Where were you when I put Leviathan in the sea? You see, if you're going to meet with God and reason with God on that kind of an issue, he put you in your place. We can't figure this thing out, folks. That's what it's. But they're trials. And what are they for? Well, look at James chapter 1. He says, verse 2 of James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various temptations. That's testings. He's not talking about temptations to sin there. He's talking about testings, trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. What's patience? That's endurance. That's long suffering. But let patience have her perfect, that's complete, finished work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. That's what they're for. Endurance. And what do these trials do? Well, I'll tell you exactly what they do. They wean us away from this world and they drive us more and more to Christ. They drive us to the Word. They drive us to prayer. They drive us to each other. You see what I'm saying? They're means of grace. All right. I'm going to quit there and we'll pick up there next week and finish out Galatians chapter 5 on this.